You'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians. It's the portion of scripture that we're looking at today. Obviously not in great depth, but sweeping through the book. I've tried to lay out for you, if you were here, if you weren't, you can get the tapes or to ask someone. Everything that we do in terms of trying to fulfill the goal in life, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If that is our goal, and I think that's a fair summary of the scripture, or as the larger catechism, to fully enjoy Him forever. Fully enjoy God forever. What an incredible concept. I don't think there's anything that you experience that you enjoy fully. After a while, it gets tired, it gets worn out. But we see that God, in eternity, determined to save us. He did that through Jesus Christ, sealed us through the Holy Spirit. He gives us Jesus Christ as head over the church, and He's conquering everything. Everything in this universe is being conquered by Jesus Christ. He's not only the Creator, for from Him and through Him and to Him, Romans, are all things. But now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not Al Gore or anyone else that's going to redeem the weather. It's Jesus Christ. It is not any UPMC that is going to redeem your body and keep it from the grave or raise it up. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not our crack troops that will bring Osama bin Laden to justice. It is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything in this universe, snail darters up to human beings, is ruled over by Jesus Christ. And now is the time He's trying to bring us to peace with Him through the preaching of the gospel, not through the sword. And we need to remember that. This morning I tried to lay out for you, how can you glorify God in your marriage? So that the husband and wife relationship, which again, I won't reiterate it, but that's the basis for raising your children. When your children see father and mother, without the Holy Spirit, they won't understand it. But when they see a godly father, a godly mother, they have a living model of Jesus Christ. That's what they need. So you young boys, now no one ever asked me this when I was a kid, but I want to talk to you little boys and little girls. What are you supposed to grow up to be like? Now, physically, right, like it or not, you look like mom and dad. Isn't that true? It's sort of like mom and dad. My girls praise God every day. They look like my wife. And one of them was complaining once. Said, look at my feet. They're ugly. They have bunions. Dad's feet. And immediately I said, don't blame me. Blame Grandma. Go look at her feet. That's where I got it. In fact, I was teasing with my mom, who's got Alzheimer's, close to glory now, one day. And I said, Mom, I'm very much like you. I've got your bunions. I've got your bowel problems. I have your asthma. I have your breath problems. I said, all the bees. I said, at least I don't have your breast problem. Because she had some cyst removed one time. She said, now listen, son. They're finding that men can get cysts in their breasts too. She knows. I mean, she went in to have that cyst removed. It's kind of has nothing to do with it, but I need to tell you. She says, they had me on the gurney, and they were just ready to wheel me in. And they opened up the file and said, prostate? And my mom has a great sense of humor. She says, you'll look all day and you won't find out on me. They had the wrong chart. So I said, Mom, did you go in for the operation? She said, yes. I said, I wouldn't have. I would have got off the gurney and I would have walked out of the hospital. I said, at that. So we look like our parents. But praise God, we not only can look like our parents, we can imitate our parents in terms of the godliness, and that's what we want. But this whole thing, your goal in parenting, what should be your goal? Just as we said this morning, two major goals. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior to enable you to pull this off. And then you have to model your parenting on your Heavenly Father, your Father in heaven. Let's look at some scripture. Let's pray first. Father, we pray that you would bless our evening tonight. And as we wrap off this brief series, we pray, O Lord God, that the first part of the book, from chapter 1 right through to the middle part of chapter 4, and all the preliminary setups for husband and wives and parents and children, Lord, will be the basis. Because, Lord, we cannot do this apart from your grace. So help us and cause your face to shine on us. Help us to understanding our goals in parenting. In Christ's name, amen. Well, first of all, I think this, if you want to jot it down, you need the original mandate to parents. What did God want parents to do at the very beginning? Let me just read three brief scriptures and try to pull these out a little bit for you. So the first point is you need the original mandate. What were we supposed to do as parents? If we don't know that, we won't be able to glorify God in our parenting. If you turn back to the book of Genesis, keep your fingers in Ephesians. We'll get back to that. Now, again, just to remind you, especially you children, if any of you children are not being trained here at the Christian school or at home school, you may or may not be blessed to have a teacher who understands who you really are. Our children are being taught today that they are merely animals. And I contend if you tell children that you are nothing but highly complex animals, they will end up acting like animals. You know, if you tell a person, you know, that they have no eternal destiny, they have no dignity, they have no, they don't answer to God, how would you expect someone to act? But back in the beginning, Genesis 1, verses 26, 27, I'll just read them. You've heard them many, many times. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, think about that. If nothing's been created, God must be talking to himself. The inner Trinitarian God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now just think about that. God's original design is that people would have children. And those children would have dominion over the earth. To bless it. To make it more inhabitable. There was a lot of work to be done even before the fall. Before the curse on work. Be fruitful and multiply. Now that means not your multiplication tables. It means having more children. And we live in a day and age that does not like children. Everyone talks about world population, overpopulation. Friends, there's no overpopulation problem. Whoever told you that has never been to Hudson Bay. Just nobody wants to have dominion over Hudson Bay. Okay, everybody wants to have dominion over Bermuda, you know, or California or Florida. Okay, so there's plenty of room. Not that there's not crowding in some places. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, and again, in day and age, this is an aside, but think about this. It's a day that hates children. We kill literally millions of children in the womb every year in abortion. And you see a very interesting thing. Children are not like. Go over to Europe. what the Muslims could not do by the sword several times in European history, they may do now by procreation. Take over Europe. Because in Italy, in France, in Spain, they are not having enough children to what? Populate the country. I'm not against immigration. I'm not against foreigners. But the point is, if you don't reproduce children, you will die out. And historians are saying Italy, Spain, and France are below the reproductive level that they need to continue as a nation. So not many people will talk about that, but God said, be fruitful, multiply. Now, what are you supposed to do with the children? Just pop them out like Polaroids? You know, we're not gerbils. We're not guinea pigs. Okay? And I'm not against large families. We have five, and my wife often would have to say, which one do you want me to send back? You know, when people would look and go, I can still remember her pregnant with our fifth, you know, and the midwife said, go walk around the park. It'll bring on labor. So there's my wife, and we're walking with the kids, and some woman with just one kid over on the swings looked in horror and goes, don't you know there's ways of stopping that? Well, at any rate, okay, people don't like children. But what's the purpose of having children? It's not just physically to reproduce or to keep up a nation's population level. If you'll turn with Genesis 18, and I think this sort of summarizes it for you and short compass. Now, you remember the scene. Jehovah God, the angel of the Lord, the incarnate Christ, is coming with two other angels, okay, to Abraham on the way to Sodom to do what? To wipe out Sodom because of its evil. And the Lord says this, and that's the context, but what I want you to grasp is this in verse 17 and 18. The Lord, Jehovah, said, shall I hide from Abraham what am I about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. 19, for I have what? Chosen him that he may what? Command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Jehovah by doing righteousness and justice so that Jehovah may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Dads, moms. Sadly, in this day and age, sometimes grandparents who have to take kids from their parents legally because their kids are doing crack cocaine. Whoever it is that has those children, your job is to what? You've been chosen that he would command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so the Lord Jehovah might bring about the promises. We have wonderful promises, don't we? Amen? We have wonderful promises of God. But they're not automatic. Our kids are not saved automatically by growing up in a Christian home. They need to be taught the way of the Lord by precept and by example. So one more passage to lay the foundation. And this is the Magna Carta, really, of parenting. Deuteronomy 6. So we're to have children, not just to keep up population level, but you need enough people to take dominion. How do you do that? It's not just physically teaching them how to saw and nail and hammer, which is important, but to teach them what? How to walk in the ways of the Lord to please God. Deuteronomy 6, I'm sure you've heard this many, many times, perhaps even preached on. I'll just read the first 9 verses. Really, chapter 6 and 7 go together, but I won't take the time to read everything. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that Jehovah your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that all the days of your life may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the great Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, that has been sent for generations by Jews. What does it mean, though? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk on them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is Moses saying by inspiration? Is he saying put phylacteries on as the Jews did? No, what he's saying in a metaphorical way is, look, everything you think or do has to be biblical. See what I said? What's the first thing? Where's the Bible have to be? On your heart. You see, if you're going to be a parent and fulfill God's mandate, you have to love the Bible. You have to not only memorize it, you have to meditate on it. It has to be part of your life. So that what? You see everything from God's perspective. How can you see from God's perspective? The only way you can know that. We have charismatic friends who will tell you, God told me this, this is that. How do you know? You know from the Bible. Let me give you an example, okay, of what Moses is talking about. So you do what? You're walking downtown Pittsburgh, okay, you know, or Philly, or any other major urban area, and you're walking along, and your son says, what's wrong with that person? And you need to be able to say, well, you see, son, that person happens to be a man. But he's not happy at being a man. So he's cross-dressing, which God forbids, okay? And he's confused, etc. And so he's acting like a woman. So totally confused. But you see, God says, you know, or being translated, our kids would say, can we watch the movie without comments? No. We pay for the house. We pay for the movie. You get the comment. Wife ran a pro-life center for 10 years, and what will take my quiet, gentle wife and make her go ballistic is when the movie has the heroine and the hero sleeping together, especially has nothing to do with the plot. She'll start, you know, and the kids, you know, they know they're going to get it. I know, Mom, no, don't say anything. We know you don't like this. This is wrong. Please, let's watch the movie. Okay. Does it mean they're going to be converted? No, but it does know that they know where we stand, and hopefully they know how God thinks about this. That becomes more complex, right? When what? Your daughter or son goes to nursing school, okay? And now we have all kind of bioethic issues, okay, that you need to sit down, and it will perplex even the most sophisticated, you know, biblical scholar to try to wrestle through some of these things. But let me assure you, on the cross-dressing, you know, and the cross-gendered stuff, it's just not biblical, and that's not the way God wants people to be. And we can teach our children. See, that's the point. Our kids should have mom on one side and dad on the other as two lenses, and they see life through the lenses of mom and dad who interpret everything biblically to them. Am I getting the point across? That's your job as a parent. And notice where? Where? When you get up, when you go out, when you go to bed, you ought to be whispering or trumpeting into those kids biblical thinking, biblical concepts. So that's the first point. You need the original mandate. That's what we're supposed to be doing as parents. Now, that's still just a general concept. Let's refine that a little bit. I won't take time, but turn over to the book of Proverbs. Who wrote Proverbs? Very good. Did you go to seminary? You didn't have to go to seminary to figure out. By the way, when the Bible says that, you know, 1 Peter, it was written by 1 Peter. But please don't believe liberal critics. Here's my take on liberal critics. I'm too weak. I'm too ashamed to beg. I'm too weak to dig. I don't believe the Bible anymore, but what can I do? I have to be a New Testament, Old Testament scholar. That's all I know. Okay? And so you have unbelief, you know, sophisticated, sitting around saying stupid things like, the Apostle John didn't write John. See, because he never uses his name, and he can't. I think it was Lazarus that wrote it, or maybe Miriam, you know, or some, you know, and they get, you know, they get their PhD, which usually means piled higher and deeper, and you know, oh, thank you. Okay, that's the reality. So Solomon writes the book of Proverbs. Why did he write the book of Proverbs? You ever thought about that? What was his purpose, do you think? You probably know. It's pretty obvious. My son. Okay? Even mom gets a little bit in there at the end, you know, Proverbs 31. It's an acrostic poem probably written by one of the queens. The point of the book of Proverbs, I think, this is speculative, but is Solomon is trying to prepare his sons to be judges and to be leaders in Israel. It's really practical. And here's a suggestion, okay? Read the book of Proverbs and become real familiar with it for you, for your children, or your grandchildren. And read it with them. Is it up to date? My word, it's thousands of years old. And what are the two things that Solomon warns his sons against? Sleazy women and gangbangers. I mean, that's not the terms he uses, but, you know, look at all this. I saw this guy, my window, I looked out, and I saw this big, not me. I'm on steroids, you didn't know that. Certainly not anabolic, okay, but the anti-inflammatory for the asthma, okay. But this guy, you know, he didn't need steroids. He's a big, strong dude, you know. He says, I looked out my window, and there he was walking down the street, and there's that adulterous woman flicking her eyelashes, saying, hey, my husband's going. You ever read that? I mean, that, you could go downtown Pittsburgh and see that happen. And then the other ones. Look, when these guys entice you to rob people and go in and we'll get a lot of loot, sounds like gangbangers. The Crips and the Bloods, you know, are gangs. Some things don't change all that much over thousands of years. And the book of Proverbs, I just encourage you to do this. Go through the book of Proverbs with your kids. Pick up the, I still can't get it right. The Union Tribune in San Diego. I was there too many years. What's the main rag here? Tribune Review? Okay, that's the main. Take the Tribune Review and just try to find those people in the pages of that newspaper with your kids. And go, chitty-ching. You know, she may be a movie star, but she is nothing but a sleazy. Tell you what, son, this is what Solomon calls the pig with the gold ring in her nose. I mean, she's a knockdown gorgeous, but and it's wasted. Remember, Proverbs says, a beautiful woman without discretion is like a pig with a gold ring in its nose. Why? It's wasted. What do pigs do with their nose? Okay. The beauty's wasted. And so you can say to your son, check her off the list. She's a pig with a gold ring in her nose. Good looking pig. Yeah. Bottom line. I mean, that, you could do that. You need to do it. You can do that with your daughters. Moms with your daughters. Dads with your sons. In fact, by the way, just as an aside, if you're struggling with pornography, the book would do you a lot of good yourself. Okay. You see, we need to saturate ourselves, get this down, and be able to convey it to our children. So I commend to you Proverbs. The whole book is given for that purpose, to help train our children. So you need not only to understand the original mandate, but you also need to have an intimate knowledge of Proverbs. And finally, it's a major point, you need to imitate your Heavenly Father. How does God discipline you? Thank God He doesn't father us the way we father. Okay? We joke about it, about parents, right? Jamal, come over here. I brought you into the world. I can take you out. Okay? We all laugh at that as a comedy routine, but that's not the way to parent. How many times have you been in the mall and you've seen that? Or the opposite. You're in the mall, you know, you've got your eight children and they're under control, you know, but this parent has one child that,
I want this, I want that, I want that.
Son, how old are you? Five? Would you like to be six? No, we don't threaten our children. But the point is, you see parents all the time and you see them not applying discipline. And one of the correctives that Proverbs, and it may come today, I don't know that it will, I pray it won't, that spanking will be illegal in the United States the way it is in some European countries. Bible says what? Beat your son with a rod, he will not die, you will save his soul from hell. So there may come the day, I don't suggest you do it in Walmart. Be circumspect, okay? Okay? It's better, you know, look, days are different. I told you I'm going to be 64 in May. In my neighborhood, all of whom were not Christians by any means, if I did something wrong, I would get multiple lickings from the parents that caught me and my own. These days, if you choose to rebuke a child, you'll probably have a lawsuit on your hands, you know, from the parents who are mad at you. You don't believe this? In San Diego, there was two different ethnic groups. I won't mention what they were, but there was this one little kid picking up rocks and throwing it, okay? Neither group were Caucasian. And I just pulled over to the side and said, son, before you really hurt someone, I mean, these were elementary school kids. He was throwing rocks that could have really hurt this brother and sister. And I said, son, that's not the way to solve your problem. Put him down. He wouldn't put the rock. I said, son, put the rock down or I'm coming out and making you put the rock down. He put the rock and he ran. And the next time I saw him, he's with his father who wanted to kill me because I was trying to stop his son from possibly damaging another kid to where he'd be in juvie. See, that's a different world we grow up in. You need to imitate your Heavenly Father. God doesn't always corporally punish us, does he? Sometimes he does. 1 Corinthians, you are weak, sick, some of you are even dead. And why are you dead? Because he loves you and he doesn't want to judge you along with the world. He doesn't want to condemn you. So he judges your sin, even in that severe judgment. Two passages, okay, which brings us then to our text for tonight. And I'll read the parallel text. Ephesians chapter 6. I promised you we would get to Ephesians, and that's where we have it. Now, again, I won't say a lot, but you need, as I said this morning, to put on the whole armor of God, chapter 6. You need to put those pieces on with prayer if you're going to be a parent. But here's the commandments in Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Children, that's God's instruction to you. Obey your parents in the Lord. Obey them when they're right. Obey them when they're not kind, as long as they're not asking you to sin. Why? Because you're to do it for the Lord. Now, some of you children may be godly and your parents may not be godly. You're still to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why? What's quoted? the Exodus and Deuteronomy passage. It's the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, what will happen? You'll live long and experience the blessings of God. That's what he promises. And now those riches are greater in Christ Jesus than they ever were for the little Jewish kids running around in the wilderness. It's a promise. God keeps his promises. We know there's exceptions. There are children that die in infancy, etc. There are accidents. But generally, the general principle is if you love the Lord and obey him and express that by obeying your parents, you will live long and things will go well with you. Children, let me exhort you. It's a wonderful thing to be raised in a Christian home. But don't despise that blessing by pushing your parents' discipline. Listen to what Hebrews says. No one likes... Does anyone like discipline? I didn't. Sometimes you think the discipline will kill you. But your parents are doing it, what? For your good. At least they're trying to. Hebrews says, they do it as best as they can, but God does it perfectly. So children, we exhort you to do that. Now parents, what's your job? Fathers, mothers are subsumed under that, parents, but fathers particularly, do not what? Provoke your children to anger. You are not to provoke your children. You say, they provoke me. Yeah, that's true, but that's beside the point. You are not to provoke your children to anger. How can you do that? Obviously, by being harsh and angry and being too demanding. You also, I've observed, you can provoke your children by being inconsistent. You know what I mean? One day, you know, you're just too tired to correct them, so... Johnny is beating Susie up to a pulp, right? Oh, I don't care. They'll live, okay? The next day, you're guilty because, you know, you haven't done your job, right? And he looks at Susie, doesn't even say anything. Brr, you know, you're grounded for a month. Worst thing ever to say. You know why? Because 3 days into it, you're nuts and the kid's nuts. And then you don't ground them for a month. And then they go, if I just wait long enough, they'll cave under the pressure. Or another typical one is where mom and dad don't agree. Does that, no, not your home, right? Mom and dad, they never disagree, right? Kids are like sharks going for blood. And if they see a little bit of difference between dad and mom, guess what? They'll go to the weakest link. They think like this. I'll go to the one that I get the best deal from. No, kids are like that. Okay? So I had a standard answer. No, and I might change my mind later. Okay? Consistency. Or no discipline whatsoever. Or rules that have nothing to do with Scripture. Going to kill your kids if you smoke, chew, and go with girls that do, you know, but boy, oh boy, you know, they can have cocky attitudes and you're not going to deal with that. No, the issue is discipline them. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How's the Lord discipline you? By the way, any students that want to do this for a D-min or a PhD student, I just think this would be a wonderful study to take Scripture and study how God disciplines his people. There's corporal punishment, but there's other ways too. Raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me read a parallel passage. It's almost the same over in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and then I'll wrap this up and pray, and then we can ask some questions, not only about tonight, but perhaps this morning as well. Colossians, again, a very similar book to different people with different problems, but many of the things are the same. And Paul there says, chapter 3, verses 20, 21. Children, obey your parents in everything. And here he adds something that wasn't in Ephesians. What? For this pleases the Lord. You know how we can tell our children are finally growing up? When they try to please us. Yeah? That's the great thing that parents wait. Some of us are waiting still after 30-some years for some of our kids to say thank you. You know, and not look at mom and dad as a cash cow or, you know, this place from which they get all the benefits and give none of the blessings back. It pleases the Lord. And you know that as parents, one of the things that just delights your heart is when your daughter or your son wants to make you happy. It just makes your heart sing. This pleases the Lord. Now, I don't want to over-dramatize this, but do you understand, even though God is eternal, unchangeable, he's real, he's tri-personal, and he does interact with his people. Never for salvation, but you can please the Heavenly Father. Did it ever occur to you that you could make God's, I put this in quotes, you could make God smile? Now, come on. I mean, God is above us, but don't you have pictures up on your refrigerator that would never make it into an art gallery, right? You know, and every person walks into your home and looks at that and goes, grandkids again. You know, gee, this kid's not going to be a Rembrandt, but, you know, they think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. Why? Because it's your child. It's your grandchild. And maybe it's the ugliest picture in the world, but they wrote on the bottom, no, that's my nickname, Italian for grandfather. No, I love you. Oh, you saved that thing, right? Now, maybe that can help you to grasp that when we're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and we really try to please God, God may put some of our artwork up, as it were. Not really great stuff, but it's accepted in the Beloved, and because we do it to please him. It pleases the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, different word in the Greek, but very similar, provoke them to anger. Here's the point. Lest they become what? Discouraged. You know, there's some kids that really get discouraged because they can never please mom or dad. You come home with a report card and there's 75 A's. There's one A minus. And what's dad say? What happened? What went wrong? Right? Now, some kids would get angry, but other kids just kind of, that's it, I give up. Now, you know this as adults, right? Some of you have been trying to please your spouse for years and you still haven't figured it out after 30 years, you know, and you get a little discouraged. I don't know what to do to please that person. I worked for someone like that. It's the most miserable summer of my life. I did everything I could to please this person and everything backfired. And, you know, after a while you give up and say, what's the use? Why even try? You know, why even try? So you need to know the original mandate that's given. You need to be familiar with the book of Proverbs, and you need to imitate your Father in heaven. This will mean, I believe, things like a code of conduct. Can't mandate that scripturally, but, you know, you might want to have something in your house, you know. Responsibilities, chores, encouraging things that will happen if you do these things. Here are the crimes, if we can put that in quote. Lying, beating up on your sister. There's not quite a manual in the scriptures. We chose to spank for what we thought were serious crimes, which were what? Lying, deliberately trying to hurt someone else, and a willful disobedience to a known command. Why do we pick those? Because it seems to us as parents, that sort of summarizes Satan. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. There's no truth within him. So you'll make those choices, and that may be frustrating for you. There's not a 32-step method to be parents. It still takes faith. It takes prayer and fasting and wise application of the word. But it would do well for you to say, okay, when this happens, this will be the punishment. You hurt your sister or your brother, there will be prayer, reading of scripture, and you will be spanked. Here's the scriptural reason why. This is where we'll do it and how we'll do it. And that those kids at least will know the consistency. Not one thing one day, one another. One thing from dad, one thing from mom. And that's one of the things that you can do. As children get older, obviously, you need to think through, okay? We want them to take over self-discipline, and you begin that process. Let me give you some books that may be practical help to you in this regard. You can jot them down. A little old classic from the 70s, Christian Living in the Home by Jay Adams, has some helpful things generally. There's two other books that I think are very good. Bruce Ray, Presbyterian Reformed Publishing Company, Withhold Not Correction, especially for younger children. And, of course, it's now a classic, and don't usually advertise one church for another. It's not mine, but Ted Tripp will be in the area doing his Shepherding a Child's Heart somewhere up in the Cranberry area, I think, next month. But Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, I don't think you can get anything better than that at this point. And then for older children, you have Paul David, that's Ted's brother, who's a PCA pastor at 10th Press in Philadelphia. And he's written The Age of Opportunity. Okay, and for Sunday school, there are videos by those two guys where they combine those two books, as it were, and they do that. So that's available that you can use. So that's an overview. I know it's not probably specific enough, but you can ask questions in the Q&A. So let's pray, and then we'll segue into that Q&A for parenting, marriage, or generally the whole process of putting off the old pagan ways and putting on Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to consider your word together. Lord, I know I've said nothing profound or new, but Lord, we need to be reminded. In fact, Lord, we never seem to tire of eating food. And oftentimes, Lord, it's the old favorites that we really enjoy the most. So, Lord, help us not to look for something new and different, but the true and tried ways. Lord, we live in a day and age where there's so much scientific information that we tend to think that the Bible is old and passé, but it's not. It's given us everything we need for life and godliness. So bless us and keep us, and please bless the homes here, and especially those who are struggling with children who may be in rebellion, marriages that are in trouble. Lord God, have mercy on us. We're not very smart. We're not very godly, but we do love you, and we look for you to grace us with your gift of the Spirit and the Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, it's always tough with a question and answer time, because usually you say, okay, does anyone have a question? And there is this thunderous silence, you know, for however long. But not being a manipulator, I have not shilled the congregation and kind of planted some people who go, I have a question, you know, that I've already planted them. So, and I'm not going to milk the congregation and take a long time. So if you have questions, and just remember the old dictum, there's no dumb question, because the question is probably on the heart of other people and they're just afraid to ask it. So if you have them, we'll answer them. If not, we'll sing a hymn, pray, and we'll go home. Okay. Any questions? And I'll repeat them Not like a parrot, but for the tape's sake. See, I'm a prophet. Thunderous. Oh, no. Okay. Yes. Okay, a social worker background is asking the question, yeah, this is pertinent. More and more we're seeing grandparents having to get involved. That's a long and complicated issue, and it really is a case-by-case basis. But I would argue, coming from our perspective, which I would consider Reformed perspective, which is consistent biblical Christianity, that we have a covenantal responsibility so that before we look to the state or we look to the church or somebody else to take these kids, grandparents have a responsibility. I'll just give you a vignette that explains how I think. There was a gal came in years ago in San Diego from a charismatic congregation in her late 50s. Her daughter was doing crack cocaine. It was just a mess. Not single mom, had two kids. And her pastor had for the grandmother, had certain things he wanted her to do. And basically he told her God didn't want her to take care of her grandchildren. That it was such a serious case that the mother was not capable and was endangering the children. And I just told her, I said, look, you're a heroine in my, you know, not the drug, you know, you are a female hero for taking on this responsibility. And if you really want me to talk to your pastor and tell him that I think he's a jerk, I'll be more than happy. No, really, I'll be more than happy to tell you. You know, God didn't tell you, you know, and where does he get off telling you you have no right to take care of these grandkids? I said, I just stand in awe of someone who at your age, and she was weary, you know, that would take this responsibility on. And she didn't have a husband. He had died. So I'm so strong, I don't think, you know, it's something that you have to do, but the primary responsibility falls on the family to help family. And if we're covenantal in our theology, we really need to think about that. I think Paul argues that in 1 Timothy when he says, look, if there's a widow in the church, it's a true widow, make sure their family members take care of her first, not the church. It's their responsibility. If not, then we'll take it on. And that's my opinion, is that's who the women are in 1 Timothy 3. Everybody argues that the wives is that female deacons. It's not female deacons, I don't think. I think it's 1 Timothy 5. It's the women over 60 who are put on the list to do what? Working with women in the church in things that are not appropriate for men. And they're supported by the church because they don't have anybody. It's very interesting. And the requirements for that list is very... That's the female equivalent of the deacon or elder. She's to be the wife of one husband, okay? Not a polygamist, and et cetera, et cetera. So I think that's the covenantal way of looking at this. I know that's, again, general. And so case-by-case basis, if somebody didn't have the strength, then maybe somebody else in the family ought to be taking care of those kids before we just hand them over to the state. And no disparaging remarks about the state, but let's face it, the state wasn't meant to do diaconal work. That's not what the state's there for. The state bears the sword, okay? And when it oversteps its bounds, two things happen. One, it's so inefficient, as you probably would say. Caseworkers, you know, under the burdens of, you know, dozens, if not hundreds of cases that they can't keep up with. And why? Because the church isn't doing its job. Secondly, then, everybody looks to the state as the compassionate one who really helps, as opposed to the body of Christ that has the real answers. So I don't know if that's helpful or too vague for you. Yes, there's. Yes, ma'am. First of all, repent. Second of all, go to your pastor, you know, or one of the elders, and sit down and say, how can we get a practical plan? It takes really, you can't counsel someone who doesn't want to be counseled. And you really can't help a person change who doesn't see that he or she has a problem. So really what has to happen is one of those people have to become a peacemaker. Where you start is Matthew 7. Take the log out of your own eye first, then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I can't tell you, after 30-some years of ministry, I am fully convinced I can't help people solve problems. I can give them the greatest solutions in the world. They won't follow them. I.e., if I did, which I don't, have the wisdom that I need, to walk in with Israel and the Palestinians and say, look, here's the best solution for everybody. It wouldn't work if the hatred is there between people. So if they really want a fresh start, they really need a fresh dose of the grace of God. Because here, I don't know if I can convey this. I think the biggest thing in problems between parents and children or husbands and wives is we've got the gospel reversed. See, if you read through the epistles, what's Paul's response? He's what? The least of all saints, the least of all the apostles, he's what? The biggest sinner. And the knowledge of that really leads him to say in 1 Timothy, you know, I was graced by God so that what? I'm the worst, so that if God is merciful to me, then guess what? Anybody's savable. And that's exactly the opposite of most of the people when they get into that situation. They're really worldly. They may not realize it. They're thinking like the world. If I see him or her change, then I'll come out and play. You know, when our response ought to be, God's changed me. Piece of cake. That other person's a pushover. If God can soften my heart and have me work on my sin, then, you know, God surely, he may not, but he surely can work in the other person. That's what I mean by reversing the gospel. So we're always wanting the other person to take the speck out of their eye or let us do it first. Then we might sit down and say, oh yeah, I may have some problems, when it's the very opposite. Now, that's dangerous. You know, if you come out and say, I'm wrong, please forgive me, help me to change, the other person could take advantage of that. And again, we're very fearful that the other person really will, instead of forgiving us, will let us have it. So. Anyone else before we go? Yes, sir. No, the OP doesn't have anything, and I'm not going to take a stance on that. I'm not totally sure. My wife's convinced of head coverings, so she wears something to church, not because I've asked her to, but she's come to that conclusion. Whether it's the hair, the long hair that's the covering, or whether it's a physical covering, the whole point is there's a visible manifestation of being under authority. And the point of the angels is that, you know, they want to come to a worship service that is orderly. Because everybody's not, exaggerate for effect, the angels in heaven aren't boogieing around, you know, and, doing wild things, you know. These are martial arts type, you know, heavenly warriors that line up and do their duty promptly and sincerely to the Lord. And that's what they would expect in a worship service instead of, you know, some woman getting up and preaching or exhorting or tell men what to do. And, you know, a wild melee where everybody's going, rah, 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 you know, chaos, worse confounded. That, you know, I think they just look at that and kind of go, you know, we don't get away with that. What's up with them? You know, I mean, that's sort of my take on the angels watching in terms of the service. So the world's watching. Well, we may think they're not, but certainly the angels and demons are. Well, I think we're played out as far as the questions. I'll be around for a while, so if you have questions that you didn't want to ask publicly, you know, I'll be willing, you know, to answer those. Okay?